Good morning. We have two passages this morning that we're going to read. The first is Genesis 23 on page 23. And the second one is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 10 on page 1209. So you might want to put a finger in page 1209. Genesis 23. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Hebron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site amongst you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current amongst the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittite as a burial site. Turning to page 1209, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God.
Thank you so much, Temi. Good morning, everybody. We are at the end of our time, our series with Abraham. I hope you've enjoyed it, before we get ready for Christmas, obviously. Over the last 11 chapters, we've seen Abraham in all his strengths and weaknesses. We've seen him show great obedience when God called him to leave his homeland and travel to a land he did not know. We've seen his wisdom when dealing with his awkward nephew, Lot. We've seen his failings. We've seen him sin and sin again. We've also seen him as a figure that points forward to Jesus, the King, come to rescue his people. And last week we saw him as a man of great faith, putting his faith in the Lord, who has proved trustworthy in every single chapter. And we've also seen him set examples for us. And in this chapter, he sets us a wonderful example. Now, the story of Abraham is all about responding in faith to God's promise that blessing is coming. And the specific promise, we've got it on a slide, to Abraham in chapter 12, is that God would make his descendants into a great nation. God would give them a land. God was going to pour out his blessings on Abraham and Sarah in order that they may bless the world. So there's a promise in chapter 12. These promises are repeated in chapter 13, 15, 17, and 22. Chapter 13, which is now on the slide, specifically focuses on the promise, the land part of God's promise. So God was going to pour out his blessings onto a cursed world. Salvation was coming in a world that was under judgment. Abraham and Sarah represented a new start, a new story in the world God had made. We've seen in the last couple of weeks, God is starting to fulfill that promise for descendants for Abraham. Abraham now has his long promised son. If you go home today and read chapter 24 later on, you'll see God continuing to fulfill that promise as he gives Isaac a wife. And in chapter 25, they have twins. Abraham's family is starting to grow. But what of the part of God's promise for land, for a home, for his family? Where are we with that promise? Well, you might have noticed one crucial thing as we've been going throughout these chapters. There's no mention of the Lord letting Abraham and Sarah settle yet. There's no mention of a home. We might have imagined that as soon as they got to Canaan, they would build a homestead, maybe establish a community, maybe put down some roots. But that's not what's happened. Yeah, God has blessed them with riches, but he's not yet allowed them to put down any roots or set up a home. And then we come to this chapter today, chapter 23. And it's not an easy chapter, of course, in Abraham's life. It records the death of his wife, Sarah. Verses 1 and 2, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And so here is Sarah dying in a foreign land which she's been walking around, moving around in for over 60 years. She dies rootless. She dies a foreigner, a stranger, nothing really to call her home. All those years. And it leaves us asking the question, what about God's promise for a land? This is obviously a bitter experience for Abraham. It's reckoned Abraham and Sarah were married for over 100 years. And we see Abraham here mourning over Sarah, weeping for her. You can feel his pain, can't we? After all, Sarah had been with him the whole time, from God's calling to failures in Egypt, to family issues with Lot, to more failures with Hagar, to the establishment of God's covenant with Abraham, to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the birth, finally, of the long-promised son, God's testing that we heard about last week. All through that, Sarah has been by his side. but she's now passed away. It's bitter to experience such grief. These experiences cause us to stop and reflect and think. We mourn, of course we do. They lead us to think more deeply about things. And then we read about, and then when we read about Sarah's death here, we're kind of left with a question. What of God's promise of a home? Why did she not see it? We probably feel sadness for Sarah. She never got the architect in, never got the interior designer. She never got to pick her carpets or curtains. But where Sarah seemingly missed out, we're left with a lingering question for us too. Will we see God's promises for us fulfilled? Will the inevitability of our death, when it comes, rob us of the hope and life and future that God has promised us, as it robbed Sarah? How can we find hope in all of this? Of course, it's not a surprise to us that Sarah dies, even though she is the mother of promise. Just after sin enters the world, earlier on in Genesis chapter 3, death very shortly follows. God says to Adam that you are dust, dust you will return. Death is inevitable. But what is a surprise in this passage is how Abraham responds. It was customary for families to bury their dead in the ancestral land. He has no land here on which to bury Sarah. So if he was going to follow that custom, he would have to take Sarah's body back to Ur, back to the homeland. And we'd kind of be wondering, where is his faith gone in the promise that God has given to him? But you can just imagine, can't you, in his mourning and weeping over Sarah, the words of God's promises in Genesis 13 running through his head. What happens next shows us that there is no doubt that the Lord is going to be faithful in the promise of giving him a land. Verse 3 tells us, Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He says, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I may bury my dead. Abraham wants to bury some land, a freehold, where he can rest Sarah's body. So he goes to the Hittites, the people who own the land. He bows down before them. He confesses that he's just passing through. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger. There's no permanent home here for me. I'm just after a small piece of land. He's doing that as a pledge of greater things to come. The Hittites, like you might have noticed, were really quite respectful to Abraham here. In verse 6, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse his tomb for burying your dead. Pick your tomb, Abraham. You can bury Sarah wherever you like. But really, they have no actual intention of giving anything to Abraham. They want to retain ultimate ownership. It's not clear why. Perhaps they were a bit like Abimelech in chapter 21. They know that God is with Abraham. They fear what would happen if Abraham has some land. What would happen with their descendants? Or perhaps lending the cave to Abraham was much better, as it would put him in a position of servitude to them. But Abraham is not deterred. He wants to take legal ownership of it. In fact, he even knows which piece of land. He's been browsing Rightmove. He's favorited the cave of Machpelah at the end of Ephron's field. Now, Ephron just happens to be there, along with lots of people watching the negotiation unfold at the city gates. So Ephron responds, and he kind of toes the line of the other Hittites. In fact, he even extends the offer to Abraham by throwing in the field too. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. It's all very generous, isn't it? Well, at least on the surface, anyway. But such is Abraham's insistence that he wants to own this land. He bows down again, and amongst the crowd, with public witnesses, he effectively offers Ephraim a blank check. Again, Ephraim bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me if you will. I'll pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. You almost see the money bag spinning in Ephron's eyes at this point. He's probably thinking, well, I've kind of towed the line this far, but he's just offered me any price, so I'll just ramp it up. But I'll also offer it to him just for free, just one more time. See what happens. So he comes up with the most ridiculous offer. It's worth 400 shekels of silver, he said. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Well, actually, it's a huge amount of money between you and me. A shekel then was a measurement of weight. It wasn't a coin. If you just kind of look at the footnotes at the bottom of the page, if you've got it open, it says there it's 4.6 kilograms of silver. It's a huge amount. Bear in mind that 1,000 years later, David bought the land that the temple would be built on for 50 shekels of silver, or about 500 grams. And you kind of see that everyone is just clearly ripping Abraham off. Perhaps he was kind of waiting for a counteroffer, but here Abraham calls his bluff. He weighs out his silver. Verse 17 tells us he became the legal owner in the presence of all the Hittites. Then Abraham goes to the cave, and there he buries Sarah. What we see in these negotiations is Abraham living by faith, not by sight. He trusts that God will be faithful to the promise he spoke to him, despite Sarah's death, and given the land. And if he can secure this small bit of it, it's a mark that he believes God will fulfill his promise. God's people would be given a future inheritance. They would look back and they would remember God's gift to them of the land. And by buying it, rather than it being loaned from someone, he was making sure that nobody else got the credit for him owning the land other than God himself. And it would turn out to be an incredibly important place for them. Abraham, along with Sarah, would be buried there, as would Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. This here that we've read is the account of how God's people acquired the first bit of land in Canaan. But what relevance does it have for us today? Why is this passage, this seemingly random land negotiation in the Bible, what does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about ourselves? So those are always good questions to ask when we're reading the Bible. And we're going to draw out two applications first. And when we actually reflect on these applications, they could change the way we live. But before we do that, if you've still got Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible open, please do flick to that. It's on page 1209. They're also going to be on the screen. I'm going to read them again. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Our first application then, what does this passage teach us about ourselves? Well, as God's people, we do not make this world our home. These verses in Hebrew help us to understand what was going on because they point to Abraham and Sarah as models to us. Remember, they were just passing through the land, foreigners and strangers. And the Bible tells us that we too must live like that. When God called them out of Ur decades before, they packed up their belongings, departed, and began their lifestyle of wandering. They got to the land of promise, yet they didn't settle, didn't build a land, didn't build a house, but kept moving. And we've seen at times over the last 11 chapters, sometimes they were vulnerable. And you'd have thought at some point they just have wanted to settle down, find a nice plot for a house, and just relax into the land that's been promised to them. But they did not do that. God has blessed them with wealth, yet they did not settle down. They remained semi-nomads all the time they were in the land. Why? Why live in tents all that time? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 tells us, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They were looking forward to their true home. And in doing so, they set an example for us. Not that we should be living in tents in barren places, just waiting to be called to the heavenly city, but we are absolutely called to be foreigners, to not make this world our home, to look beyond it to our future home in the city of God. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because the risk for us is that we might just do the exact opposite. How? How aren't we be tempted to make this earth our home? Well, probably most obviously through our physical homes and possessions. Please don't understand me. Of course, there's nothing wrong at all with owning your home, owning possessions. But what is critical is the value we place in them. Abraham and Sarah placed no value in earthly things. They were not poor. We've just seen them spend an incredible amount of money, of course. But through the course of these 11 chapters, we've seen them work out their faith, not putting their hope and security in establishing roots or acquiring greater wealth. Our danger is we make ourselves too comfortable on earth, so that we tend to think that it is our forever home. We all too easily focus our energies and our efforts on the present. We might take a job just because it pays more. We might make ourselves feel really comfortable and secure. And in doing so, we easily forget to trust God for all things. Well, the problem with this way of life, of course, is that if you scratch away under the surface, you won't have to dig very long to see that the roots we establish here on earth only go so far down. Dig deeper, we find this world is fleeting. But how would our lives change if we really believed, like Abraham and Sarah, that we were just passing through and that all of our security was in God and his promises? Dare I say we would completely change our whole character? Would we become more like Jesus? Perhaps we wouldn't busy ourselves to exhaustion. Perhaps we would rest better in the knowledge that we are safe in his arms. See, true wisdom tells us that we cannot make this world our forever home. We will all one day, all like Sarah, die. Or in the words of Mike Tyson in an interview before his recent fight, "I'm just passing through. I'm going to die and it's going to be over. Who cares about legacy after that? I'm nothing. We're just dead. We're dust. We're absolutely nothing. Our legacy is nothing." Or to an extent, of course, he is right. We are just passing through. But this is that hopeless answer from a hopeless soul who's probably just enjoying earning the 14 million he just got for getting beaten up. But God does promise us a hope. And where is it to be found? Well, it's found in joining with Abraham and Sarah and looking forward to the city of God, our eternal home, having an eternal perspective. That's our second application. As God's people, we look forward to the city of God. But again, if you're anything like me, this is difficult, isn't it? Difficult to remember when we feel under pressure to conform to our society, which fails to remember or even recognize God and just wants to acquire more of everything, more wealth. And this city we are promised, well, it doesn't rely at all on us, does it? We can't get there by ourselves. It relies on God remaining faithful to the promise he has made that one day we will be with him and that Jesus is preparing a place for us in his home. One of the hardest aspects, I think, of being a Christian is knowing that unless Christ returns while we're still living, we do not see the full outworking of God's plans and promises. Like Abraham and Sarah, we are promised a land. Ours is a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And we're encouraged when we see glimpses of heaven, when we see God at work, when his sovereignty is evident. But so much is left unfinished and unseen. Now, Sarah never saw an inch of the promised land. Yet when she died, Abraham had complete faith God would still fulfill his promises. What is interesting, of course, is he backs that up with a huge amount of money. He's never bothered to build a house, yet he wants this bit of land to be a mark of their faith that God will keep his promises. Abraham comes to learn that the people of God do not enter the fullness of God's promises in this life, but in death, God will not fail them. There's a deep truth for us here to learn, isn't there? We need to learn to be okay with knowing that unless Jesus returns beforehand, we will not see the fulfillment of God's promises. It's hard, isn't it? In a world of instant gratification, where everything is exactly when we want it, streamed now, delivered the next day, where we're constantly forgetting how to wait, or if we have to wait, then we actually just distract ourselves from it. But we need to learn to be okay with knowing that God is faithful to his promises in his time, and in death, he will not fail us. If you carried on reading the Hebrews passage, you'd get to verse 13, which says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And we are to be likewise, to see God's promise for restoration and renewal and an eternal home, and welcome them all from a distance. How do we do that? How do we go about do that? Do we simply sit here and wait for the day we die or the day that Christ returns? No, let's look to Abraham and Sarah as our examples. Abraham, in particular, in the midst of mourning for Sarah, he got up. He took decisive action. He invested in the promise to come. So let us do the same. How do we do that? Firstly, let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's what the next chapter in Hebrew will tell us to do. Why? Well, he gave his life up for us on the cross, trusting that the Father would fulfill his promises to him. Trusting the Father would complete his work. Trusting that the Father would gloriously raise Jesus from the grave 3 days later. So isn't Jesus our hope when it feels like God's promises are a million miles away from being fulfilled? Christ, a foreigner and a stranger in this world, well, he was resurrected. God was faithful to his promises. And what is true for Christ is true for those who belong to him, those who responded to his love, those who know his heart is turned towards them. Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of ours, not a reincarnation into a broken and sinful world, but a resurrection into a better country, a heavenly one, a city prepared for us by God himself. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. In fact, the only way to get to that heavenly city is through doing that. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet done that, I'd love to know how you reflect on all of this. Perhaps your thinking is a bit like Mike Tyson. We're here, we die, we're nothing, we're just dust. Well, let me tell you, there is a much better story, a much better reality, a much better hope than that. Abraham had faith God would fulfill his promise of a land. And you can join us too in having faith that God will fulfill his promises to us of a city in heaven where we will be with him, full of hope. In fact, God is inviting you today to come. His arms are outstretched towards you. He's beckoning you in. And all you need to do is simply take his hand, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's that straightforward. If you want to know more about that, please do chat to me or Andrew or any other Christian that you know here this morning. How else do we see God's promises and welcome them from a distance? Well, we live in this world like Abraham and Sarah did. We've already spoken about valuing material possessions like they did. We hold them loosely. We know they are just temporary. But rather than holding them loosely, can we not also put them to work? Can we invest in the promises of God like Abraham did? Can we invest in setting down markers of our faith in God that he will keep his promise for us and others? Let's use this chapter as an opportunity to consider how we might use our wealth, our resources that God has blessed us with. Do we use them to make ourselves feel more comfortable, more secure, to make ourselves feel comfortable temporarily in our homes? Or do we entrust them to God that he might use them to make others feel eternally secure and eternally comfortable in a heavenly home? Do we invest in things that have an eternal impact? How might we do that? Well, there's loads of ways, isn't there? We might give money to Christian mission. There's examples that we can do right now over our Christmas appeal to churches in Pakistan and Ukraine. We might live sacrificially in order that we can lift the poor and needy out of poverty, so that we can show them the riches of Christ's mercy. We might give faithfully to our church here in Banstead so that it can be effective in reaching those around Banstead. If we don't have many financial resources to give, do we pour our energy and prayers into telling people of God's eternal promises? What resources do you have that you can invest for an eternal return? It's just a few ideas, of course. There are many more. So as we come now to the end of our time in Abraham's story, let him be an example for us as we pass through this world. I was reminded of this old song this week. It goes like this. You might know it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Saviour up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Let us put our trust fully in God's promises, for he's utterly trustworthy. Let's not make this world our home, for it is fleeting and fading. But instead, let us look forward to the city of God, our eternal home, fixing our eyes on the one who is preparing a place for us there, our loving Saviour, who is waiting now for us in heaven's open door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do pray that you would help us as we live in this world, which is fleeting and temporary. Help us to look to eternal things, to the eternal King Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, to our eternal home in heaven. Father, we praise you that you are a God who keeps your promises. Help us to have faith like Abraham and Sarah. Help us to use the time and resources you've blessed us with to invest in the promises you've made for us, trusting that we will receive an eternal return. Father, keep us faithful to you until the day we die or the day the Lord Jesus returns. In his name we pray. Amen.